Let's take our Bibles if you have them, or if you choose to do that on a phone or iPad, take that. But either way, let's turn to the book of Exodus as we continue our study through this wonderful Old Testament prophet. And let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, a long reading, and I will be reading the entirety of the chapter. So if you need to sit, you certainly can. But those of you who are willing and able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God, shall we? Ezekiel 34, this is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, all shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It's not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you've trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and all the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Our God in heaven, indeed, this is your word. Would you now take it and meet it with your spirit in our hearts and mold us and make us into the men, women, and children you'd have us to be. Oh, Lord, may I be clear. And would you speak? Speak, oh, Lord, as we have sung before. Speak to us, we ask. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Please be seated. The imagery of shepherds and sheep is a familiar and quite common biblical theme. And as soon as we hear the word shepherd, particularly in regard to the scriptures, our minds, and rightly so, might go right to John chapter 10, which John Dreyer read just a little bit ago. Brandon quoted part of it as well. Because after all, it is there where the Lord Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, well, it should go there. For after all, that's what Jesus says about himself. It's what David's familiar psalm has said about the Lord himself. And it's exactly where the Lord here points us through the prophet Ezekiel to the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. But even as familiar as that imagery is for us, I think there's an aspect about this that, that we sometimes miss with this shepherding imagery. We tend to romanticize the whole idea. We tend to romanticize the role of the shepherd, or even sometimes downplay the role of the shepherd, and then we romanticize the role of the sheep. We too often think of the sheep as the snow-white, fluffy, clean little creatures who so docilely and obediently follow their shepherd at all times. That's the picture sometimes that we have of a sheep, a white sheep in the arms of some bearded man that we see on a Hallmark card or on the internet, right? But we also do that with the shepherds, I think. We think of the shepherd in that same way as that gentle bearded man on a Hallmark card. We somehow think of the shepherd as a quiet person, maybe even sometimes a person who this role of the shepherd is the best that this poor man could possibly do. But that's not the picture that the scripture gives us about the shepherd or about the sheep. I did some research this past week as if I were wanting to start a ranch. I think we sometimes romanticize that idea too. I would love to live on a ranch. It would be wonderful. And out in Wyoming, and oh, so beautiful, ride a horse and, wear a hat and dip snuff. How fun does that sound, right? But the work involved, we often don't think about, right? Well, I did some research as if I were wanting to be a rancher and what might be expected or what were some of the qualifications might be or the skills of an actual shepherd. And so it wasn't theological research, even though I was doing it for this purpose. It was actually agricultural research. It was not a spiritual or Christian website. It was a farm website. And I came across it, and it offered some thoughts that I found quite interesting. Thoughts that one might need to consider as that person was thinking about becoming a shepherd. And as part of that, they listed some skills that were actually needed. Here's a few of them. Listen to them. Must be tough at heart. Shepherding is about making life and death decisions that will tear your heart apart. You must be willing to do hard work, both physically and emotionally. Shepherding is about hard work and heart work. Must be willing to be humbled daily. Shepherding will take you out of your comfort zone. You must have endurance and willing to work in all sorts of conditions. Must be able to keep sheep alive in all sorts of conditions and adverse conditions. Must be able to work with little sleep, lift with little strength, study with weak knees. Must exhibit ability to observe, to know your sheep, to know them so well you can identify what is not normal. A shepherd must have the patience of a saint, because once you think you have sheep figured out, they are at it again. Now, that sounds like a lot of work, even just reading that partial list, right? It does. And it would be, I would presume, a lot of work. And yet the author goes on to then mention several of the privileges of shepherding. Here they are. Seeing new life come into the world. Doing things I never thought possible. Living a life of constant learning. Holding life in my arms 1 minute and letting life slip out of my arms the next. Nurturing beings. Surviving lambing at negative 40 degree wind chill. Experiencing the quiet of a barn at 3 o'clock in the morning. Keeping my body strong and my heart temper. Knowing that all sheep aren't equal. And discovering that sheep are smarter than most will admit. Well, that sounds like what quite the call, doesn't it? But also quite the privilege. And while some of these things may not transfer to our understanding of what the Lord does as the great shepherd, not because those things that I read are too much, but because he is so much more, this does give us somewhat of an interesting glimpse into the life of a shepherd, doesn't it? And to his character, and into his gifts. Shepherding is indeed hard work. It is heart work. And I think sometimes we come to Ezekiel 34 and immediately we think this is about the shepherd of God's flock. You know, ministers of the word today. And while this does speak in application, and we'll talk about some of that, some of what you might should expect from your shepherds, your under-shepherds, so it does have application to ministers today. But we'd be amiss to only emphasize that part of it, because that's not even the purpose of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's purpose is to point us to the Lord Jesus, to see him as our great shepherd, the one doing hard work. But for him, he's God. But it's still hard work. To him doing heart work, not on his own heart, but the heart of a sheep. And it helps us to understand, and this is to help us to understand the wonder of the God of creation, who is also our shepherd. Even in the agricultural realm, the shepherd is more than a caretaker. He's provider, he's protector, he's deliverer. He's not just the nurturer, but he is also the ruler. And here in our text, this is one of the things we need to see. One of the things that Ezekiel is emphasizing. These shepherds of Israel that had failed the people, it's not mainly the prophets or the priests. But he's speaking of the kings. He's speaking of the rulers of Israel who have failed the people of God. They were the ones that were supposed to provide, the ones that were supposed to care to protect the people of God, and they have failed. They have fattened themselves while feeding upon the sheep. And God is against those guys. God is against those false shepherds, and he's against them because God is for his sheep. And because that's true, he'll do it himself. God himself will provide for his sheep. That's the outline of the text. And it's exactly what the text says. So let's look first to God as against false shepherds. And the word of the Lord comes again to Ezekiel, it says. And the Lord tells him to speak to these shepherds. Again, these are all those that had positions of authority within the life of Israel, but he has in mind specifically the kings of Israel who have over and over and over again failed in their call. And he says to them, he says, "Oh, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" Well, that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Well, of course that's what a shepherd is supposed to do. He's supposed to feed the sheep and not just care for himself. That's the shepherd's role. And yet, rather than feeding the sheep and taking care of them, these rulers, they have taken advantage of their sheep. In fact, they've used the sheep for their own gain. With the fat ones, they've closed themselves. With the weak and with the sick ones, And the strayed ones, they've not nurtured them, healed them, nor sought after them. In fact, they just ruled them with harshness. Again, using them for their own well-being. And because of that, the sheep had been scattered. Because of the failure of the rulers, the failure of the kings, the sheep are scattered. And because they're scattered, because there's no shepherd, they were ripe for the picking. As Brandon said earlier, when they have no shepherd and they're scattered, they're in all sorts of danger. They're easy prey. They're danger from the onslaughts of the, from a political standpoint, from the nations around them. From a spiritual standpoint, they're in danger from the onslaughts of the world around them. Of all the enemies that are arrayed against the people of God, with no shepherd, they're left defenseless, easily snatched by those who desired them. And it's interesting, isn't it? You know, we've come to this text having learned that it's God who's actually done this. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we've learned, haven't we, that God is working out His purpose and His plan. It is God who's brought judgment against Judah and Jerusalem. So the people being scattered isn't outside the sovereign purposes of God. And yet, though it's not outside the purposes of God, neither is it His fault. He's not to blame. It's on the hands of those shepherds. And two, well, I think we're tempted to, sometimes when we read about Israel in the Old Testament or the house of Israel or Judah or whatever, we tend to think about it just simply in geopolitical thinking. So, but this isn't just about the geopolitical world of Judah or Babylon or Egypt or any of the others. As we've learned, this is about God's people. And I bring that up because there's a spiritual reality to which all of these historical events point. True, the physical kings, they have not shepherded Israel well. They've not protected them. But the historical actually leads to the spiritual because part of their role was to be connected to the people of God, to be in community with the people of God where they can be nurtured and taught and shepherded. But when they're scattered, they're outside from that. So rather than having the influence of the people of God, they have the influence of the world. It's not just physical protection, but it's also spiritual protection. And this points to that spiritual reality that without a shepherd, the sheep wander, the sheep stray, the sheep are in danger. And you say, of course, Chris, you've already said that. And that's what we see here. But again, it's not simply about the safety that comes within the walls of Jerusalem. This isn't simply about being scattered physically from this slice of land in Palestine. That's not why it's so dangerous. This is about being scattered, disconnected, cut off from the people of God in an ultimate sense. And there's application for us in that today, isn't there? To not be disconnected from the people of God, even on a day-to-day, week-by-week basis. And this is where Ezekiel, or the Lord, is leading us through Ezekiel. And we're going to see in just a moment that God cares for His sheep. Well, of course He does. But we see even here in this part of the text, He doesn't want His sheep left unprotected. He doesn't want His sheep defenseless. This is part of Him caring for His sheep. He doesn't want His sheep led astray. He doesn't want His sheep taking advantage of. And here we read that the very ones who were to care for them, to lead them, to guide them, to protect them, to provide for them, had only served themselves rather than the sheep. They've gotten fat on the sheep that belong to the Lord. Now I know this is speaking of kings and rulers here. But doesn't this also speak to ministers and elders today who are called to shepherd the flock of God? To care for them, to lead them, to feed them, to protect them from false teaching that can lead astray? And again, even as we learned last week, you may be thinking, well, not all of us are elders or preachers, so does this really apply to us? Yes, you're church members, aren't you? You need to hold your elders accountable to that. to shepherd and to rule well and to minister faithfully to the Word of God. But there's also that part that applies to you even beyond that. Well, let me finish the thought with the elders and the ministers. To lead them, to feed them, to protect them from false teaching that can lead astray, to protect the flock from being deceived by the so-called wisdom of the world that only leads to them wandering and puts them in a place of easy pickings for the enemy. But also for you, any of you who have been put in positions of shepherding other people, your own children, for example. I think it's a fair thing to examine our own hearts. How do we shepherd our children? Do we shepherd our children for their good? Do we feed them? And of course you say, of course I feed my kids. Look at them. They're even maybe a little bit overweight. No, not really. But we know we feed our kids, right? But I'm not just talking physically. Spiritually. Emotionally. In view of the world around us, are we nurturing our children, or are we using our children to actually nurture something unhealthy in ourselves? What's our motive behind that? What's our purpose behind that? To fatten ourselves or to feed our children? There's application in this for all of us, isn't there? It's been said to me before about, in regard to this issue, and it's been said to me before by people who have come to church and they only come a couple of times, maybe even just once, and usually it's people that I'm in tangentially, you know, related to. I invite somebody to come to church and they come and they see me in a position where they're not used to seeing me. Usually people just know me out in the community or in the neighborhood or whatever, and they come here and they hear me preach. And it's been said to me a couple of times throughout my ministry, they said, "Man, you seem really passionate about what you're preaching. You must really believe that." I hope so. Right? I hope so. But this is part of the reason why I'm so passionate about what I preach. Because it's the call of ministers and shepherds. And God says to these shepherds who have led the sheep astray, "Behold, I am against you, shepherds, and I will require my sheep at your hand." Brothers and sisters, I don't want God to be against me. And part of my passion from the pulpit is believing that what He's given us as a church, what He's given us as ministers to give to you, is His word and not ours. Because what you need is His word. And not man's word. Not the wisdom of the world. But you need God's wisdom. In fact, for these here, God said, "I'm going to come and rescue these sheep from your mouths." Wow. What a place to be. But also what a gracious warning, isn't it, to all of us? To be careful how we shepherd, how we love those under our own care, particularly within the life of the church. Why? Because God loves His sheep. He's for His sheep. He's against the false shepherds, but He's for His sheep. And because He's for His sheep, He will do what the shepherds have failed to do. He'll do it Himself. He says in verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them. I will bring them from the peoples. I will gather them. I will feed them. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed and bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." With all that Brandon had said with the kids, with all that I just said there, do you see what he's saying? And it's not just a word to the faithless shepherds either. It's also a word to the sheep themselves of how the sheep treat one another within the flock. In verse 22, he says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." And he says, there are some of you in there that are pushing shoulder to shoulder to get what you want, and you leave muddy water for everybody else. And God is saying, "I will judge between my sheep." These earthly rulers, they're not the judge. I am the judge. Because why? Because God knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows the hearts of his sheep. So this isn't just to the shepherds, but also to the sheep. These shepherds, though, they've not done what good shepherds do. And so again, God will do it himself. Even as David says, had said long before Ezekiel, the Lord is my shepherd. And again, whether it was Brandon or me, did you notice how many times the Lord said, I will? There's no reason to wonder who's the one doing it here, is there? It's the Lord. In 14 verses, the Lord says, I will 20 times. Just in that middle section, not even counting the last section. 14 verses, 20 times he says, I will. Certainly God is for his sheep. And also notice something with me. Notice verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Okay, God is for sheep. God loves his sheep. God's going to do all these things. And then he says he's going to set up a shepherd to do that. Some of us may be left scratching our head a little bit. I hope we're not. I hope our theology is such and sound enough where we understand exactly what's going on here. But maybe not. Maybe we're, what do you mean? He's been saying over and over again that he's going to shepherd his sheep. We look back to verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And now he's saying that David's going to do it. What exactly is he saying here? Well, this is just so cool and so fun. How the Lord puts all these things together and fulfills promises in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this would be a great Christmas sermon here. You say, well, why would it be a great Christmas sermon? Well, it's about shepherds, okay? We see shepherds in the Christmas story. But still, yet, about the birth of Jesus. Well, notice something with me. Isaiah, remember something with me. Okay, so we've been speaking about, or Ezekiel speaking about rulers and kings of the people of Israel. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, in that familiar prophecy that is so often quoted at Christmas time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. In Ezekiel's time, there is a king coming who will sit on David's throne. Remember the angels? Or the angel appeared to the shepherds, and yes, to shepherds. It's interesting, right? Appears to the shepherds and says, in the city of David is born a Savior. And it goes on to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. What we have with the coming of the Lord Jesus is the coming of the Davidic king. He's like David in some ways. This is what Ezekiel is saying. It's what the Lord is saying through Ezekiel. He's like David in some ways. He sits on that throne, but he's better. In fact, he's the fulfillment of the promise given to David of the one that would come and reign forever and ever and ever. In fact, David himself in Psalm 110 calls him Lord. Why? Because David understands that one to come is Lord. And yet still, granted, it may seem strange that God says he'll be their shepherd if we're still pointing to somebody else. But that's part of the wonder of God, isn't it? Part of the wonder of the gospel. In John 10, Jesus says these remarkable words. And for any who would argue that Jesus doesn't claim to be God, they haven't really read the scriptures. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. And notice here, Jesus doesn't claim to be the Father. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. But while he doesn't claim to be the Father, he has just claimed to be the Good Shepherd, hasn't he? Who God said that he is the Good Shepherd. So Jesus claims the role of God here. And if that were not enough, in verse 30 of John 10, Jesus continues, and he brings us all together. I and the Father are what? One. I and the Father are one. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. He is the shepherd of his sheep because God is the shepherd of his sheep. And because Jesus is God. I mean, this is theology 101 is all this is, right? And again, I mean, there may be some still say, well, that's not what Jesus was saying here. Well, the Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying because if we were to continue to read, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And they were stoning him because they understood he was claiming to be God. We may say, okay, that's neat. That's theology 101. But what does that have to do with us and the application of this text to everyday faith and life? Here's the wonder of it all that I want us to see. Jesus is our great shepherd. He is our good shepherd. We could say it this way, that the Lord is our shepherd. We could say it this way, God is our shepherd. And the wonder of all of that is that this good shepherd laid down his life for a sheep. And this shepherd isn't just the image of one that couldn't do much better than just a good old shepherding job. This shepherd is God. This shepherd is the creator of all things. This shepherd is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he gave his life for the sheep. Who ever heard of a king that would do that? Who ever heard of a shepherd who would take the place of a sheep? This shepherd did. This shepherd did. There was a post this past week that was making its rounds on social media, and it was making fun of Christians. And the point was that Christians want to believe, and he had it in atheist language, so I'm going to change it just a little bit to make it appropriate for here. His point was is that Christians want everybody to believe that there is a God who created the whole of the universe and all the galaxies and all the stars and all the planets, that with the breadth and the depth and the size and the wonder of it all. And these silly Christians want us to believe that a God like that, with a God that has that kind of power, wants to have a relationship with you. To which one person simply replied, pretty much sums it up. Yep. Now the theology of that may not be exactly spot on, but the wonder of that truth is spot on. It is spot on. The God of creation, the one who spoke all things into existence, loves his sheep. That in itself should be remarkable to us. And I might, I don't know where I said this in the first service, but it just came to me, so I'll say it here too. Part of the wonder for that for me, part of the reason why the video that Brandon showed in the children's sermon, I know many of you have seen that before. I've seen it before. I giggle every time I see it. And you know why I giggle every time I see it? Because every time I see it, I watch that sheep and I go, I get it. It's me. That sheep is me. And yet my shepherd still loves me. And he picks me up out of that trench over and over and over again. And he puts me back up, and I'm off on my way, woohoo, and I jump right back in. And he loves me again. That's the love of the shepherd, isn't it? God loves his sheep. In verse 23, he says, he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. He is our God. He's our shepherd. And like a good shepherd, he provides for us. God has provided for us in himself. He's provided for us in the Lord Jesus, hasn't he? And this covenant of peace is that which God has made with his sheep, with those who belong to him. It's the provision that we have in him. In Christ Jesus, we dwell securely. There will be showers of blessing. We will not be a prey to those around. There will be no hunger. We will not be afraid. We'll not suffer the reproach of the nations. No longer will these people go, oh, those silly Christians. Because you know what? Those folks will have bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply out of humility, but in humiliation. And you may wonder, Chris, you kept on saying we there. We will not suffer the reproach of nations. We will not be afraid. We will not hunger. Do you really mean we? I thought this was to the people of Israel there. It's to all those who belong to him. It's to all those who belong to him. It's to the sheep of his pasture. Jew or Greek, slave or free, male, female, it doesn't matter. To all those who belong to him. But then we might go on to ask, well, but is it here yet? Is all this here yet, you may ask? To which I'd also answer, well, the way that I ask it, I would say, not all. But if you say, is this here yet? I would say, yes, it's here. So what do you mean by that? Well, the language of agricultural and blessing of the land. It's a way that the authors of the scripture use to speak of the restoration of all things. And these physical shadows, they point to spiritual realities. Spiritual realities that we indeed already have in Christ Jesus. Let me say that again. They speak to spiritual realities that we do indeed already have in Christ Jesus. We have these things. We need not be afraid. We have been rescued from the enemy. We've been freed from bondage. We have, as the Bible teaches us, we have presently every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Far too often, I think those things aren't the things that we really want, though, are they? We actually want the goods to go with them. It's not to say that we won't get those blessings too. Indeed, we will. That's the not yet part. That's at the consummation of all things, the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no tears, no pain, no sickness, no death, everything perfect. But brothers and sisters in Christ, let me say now, even now, Christ reigns on his throne, and he is ruling, and he is reigning, and he is interceding for us. And we have every spiritual blessing in him. But I think sometimes we need to examine our own hearts and to ask ourselves, what blessings do we really want from him? Do we want Christ or just the things that come with him? After this morning's service, Luke came up to me and he said, hey, Dad. And I said, what? And he said, I heard something on the way here you need to say in the next service. So what's that, son? He said, on the way here, I heard somebody say, they said, some of you have chosen heaven over hell. But I wonder if some of you are having a problem choosing heaven over this world. And I thought, yeah. That pretty much fits, doesn't it? Too often we love the things of the world so much that the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, who needs them? And I say that flippantly because I think we're sometimes flippant with that. We might ought to confess and repent of our love of the world and ask the Lord to give us new hearts. Ask the Lord to do that heart work in us, his sheep. Jesus is presently reigning and ruling. Jesus, who has given that great, our great shepherd, who's given his life for his sheep, rescuing us, securing us, delivering us, gathering us to himself, and in doing so, earning all things for us. True, we still live under the consequences of the fall, but rest assured, as God's sheep, we've been rescued from the bondage of sin. We've been delivered from death, and we have every reason not to fear. We have every reason with boldness and confidence to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I wonder how many of us say that prayer and we say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." And we think and we believe that that is absolutely true because we are trusting the Lord. And I mean this, we're trusting the Lord with those ultimate things. But I wonder how many of us can say that. But how many of us same people then, when we're walking through the things of this world, in the midst of what's going on in this world, as Mark prayed a little bit earlier, with all the things that we see going on, I wonder how many of us can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of this world, I fear no evil." I'm not sure how many of us could actually say that. Because we've got our minds here rather than here. In Mark's prayer, he mentioned something about him because he didn't look up. He forgot to look up. I wonder how many of us forget to look up. How many of us are looking out there? And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of the world, man, we fear a lot when we need not to. Because we can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is a good shepherd. And some of us may need to just simply pray with the disciples, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture that reminds us that you are our good shepherd. And may we go forth this day in that confidence and in that truth. And we might live in such a way that brings honor and glory to you. And yes, Lord, good to us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.